Good to be in the house of the Lord. There is something that the Lord put in man from his time back in the garden. And it's something that we still even carry with us today. And I guess a question could be asked, what made Adam say, "I was afraid"? What made Saul say, "I have sinned"? And made Ahab, when he met Elijah and looked him in his eyes and said, "My enemy has found me"? Made David cry out, "Have mercy on me, O God"? And made Agrippa say, "Thou almost persuaded me"? What is it in man that would make Judas say, "I have betrayed innocent blood"? What is it in man that would make us come to those recollections and make us see those things? It's our conscience. Now, it's a lot of people want to split hairs between what is the Holy Spirit and what is the conscience, and the best I could guess I could give to you is that your conscience is almost a direct line to your spirit and your soul to bring them two together. Your conscience is a thing in you that makes you aware of the things that you're going to do, whether you should do them or not, be moral or ethical. It corrects you in that. And as I begin to study this, I could see man's conscience as an umpire in a ball game or a referee, as I watch them at the ball games that Chelsea had and in basketball games with Robbie, and you see the umpires and the refs in the football games and all of these different things. They're ones that kind of control the situation. And they watch everything to make sure everything is on the up and up, that everything is good. They kind of correct those who are wrong. And you even see them every once in a while, when a player does good, you'll see them go. Our conscience is in that same, I guess you'd say, line of duty. That's what it does to us. It can be so strong one day when we're really out of our Christian leadership of the Holy Spirit. Our conscience can be so convicting and so demanding and so relentless in letting us know. And in the next day, our conscience can help us to say, "You know, you're really not that bad." Our conscience, we try today, I guess you'd say psychiatrists and doctors. So many people run to doctors with nothing other than a problem of their conscience, and they try to make it go away with drugs. Sometimes we try to joke it away. If we're in a surrounding of friends, we'll try to joke it away to soothe it, only to have conscience knock on our heart as soon as we're alone. Because the Holy Spirit is continually dealing with us. In that, if you'll turn with me to John chapter 8, and we'll just take some scripture there and keep moving as the Lord gives us direction. As we try so many times, and listen, young folks, hear this. Old folks, hear this. In between folks, hear this. Our conscience is there for a purpose. When we start to reason with it, we devalue its job. Our conscience can't be like a ref or an umpire who, if I go up and I start hollering and screaming, they do this, and the guy's out of the game. And he don't come back until he apologizes or he pays for what he did. But our conscience can't just jump out of us. He's relentless. He's not going to let us do that. We have to remember, in the garden, Satan only made Eve question what God said. only made her doubt. Reason it out. Didn't God say you could eat of every tree? Well, no, I know what the Word says. The Word says I can't eat of this tree. Should have stopped there. Surely God won't kill you. You won't die. Surely He won't. And don't you understand, when we start to reason away the things that the Holy Spirit and our conscience are telling us is when we end up in trouble. Every single time. In John chapter 8, you know, the worst thing that can happen to a Christian is, I believe it's in Timothy, is when we will push our conscience back so far and shut off the movement of the Holy Spirit to the point that our conscience becomes seared. It has no more feeling. When you can go into something that you know is questionable and you can partake in it and you no longer feel bad about it, you're in a dangerous situation. I believe you mentioned it, brother. You get calloused to where you don't even hear it anymore. Things can happen in entertainment and things can happen in front of you and you're just like, I didn't even notice that. I had a young man who had, his son was watching a movie in there and he said, well, that's a pretty good movie and they were using foul language in it. And I said, but what if your son came up and called you that word? Why, I'd whip him. Where would he get that kind of language? I said, it just come out of your TV. I watched that movie and never said that. I said, let's rewind it. As in VCR times. We rewound it. He put it in. He goes, you know, I've watched this twice and I never heard him say that. Don't let yourself get always, if you are appalled by something and it infringes on the righteousness that is in you, always listen to that and flee from that. Keep your conscience sharp. That's the one thing that is going to keep you from sin. In John chapter 8, and Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again to the temple. And all of the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have accused him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto him, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. You may be seated. You know, it amazed me as I read this, and I know that we have so many things that we got to understand what the Scripture is telling us. And so many people I've heard preach on the importance of what Jesus wrote when he wrote on the ground. There's no way of proving it or disproving it. I've heard it on both sides. I heard that he wrote all of the gifts of the Spirit is what he wrote on the ground. And then I heard that he wrote all of the names of the men that she had been with. And I've heard it preached all of the names of all of the sins that they committed. But as I begin to look at this and look a little bit into the history, maybe, and let me just throw this out for some other maybe speculation. Maybe you can just take it and weigh it with the matter, give you another idea on it. Again, I tell you, there's no way that we know for sure. But them tempting him, we have to realize that they were out to do one thing, and that was to catch Jesus some way, somehow, so that they could do away with him. Now, had Jesus said, that's a capital crime, send her to Rome to be judged. They handle these matters. All of Israel would have rose up and been appalled because they consider Rome to be invaders on their justice. Had he said, well, you all know the law. You know what needs to be done. Then he would have been taking judicial judgment upon himself, which would have been considered him opposing Rome. And if he would have just let her go, he would have went before the Sanhedrin as approving sin. So what if maybe when they started writing it, maybe when they brought it, as they said here, if you look up in verse number five, they let him know real quick, they decided to tell him. Now, Moses in the law commanded us. So maybe when they said Moses in the law and he stooped down that time, maybe he wrote Rome. Letting him know, you ain't catching me on that side. So they continued to press it. And when he stooped down again, maybe he wrote Israel and the Sanhedrin. Because, listen, they had the authority to carry it out either way on their own. So Jesus, being who he was, he decided to appeal to the one thing that can bring man to the place where he naturally is. He appealed to the one thing that would scream out to man exactly what needs to be done in any situation. He said, let you who are without sin cast the first stone. And what did it say? Verse number 9. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. Now, I'm not going to tell you, and I've heard it preached, that some of them guys there probably slept with her too. I don't know that. I'm not going to go there. But I am going to tell you, if they were convicted by their own conscience, it don't necessarily have to be the sin of adultery. How many of us know our conscience speaks to us daily, but we're not adulterers. Our conscience speaks to us daily, mainly to take the edges off of our personalities so that we can become more Christ-like in our dealings with other people. And their conscience, as it convicted them, starting with the eldest. Why the eldest? Why would he say starting with the eldest? The longer you've been alive and the longer you've been a Christian, the more sin that you know you have committed. And thank God that you wasn't convicted of it. And I believe that man dropped that stone and he walked. Now notice, Jesus didn't look at her. In verse 11, well, let's go to verse 10. Jesus told her, he said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Verse 11, and she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, did he say, I don't condemn you. Go and don't commit adultery again. It's not what he said, did he? Go and sin no more. We've got to remember, even though that we look out amongst the crowd and we want to pick out by our own righteousness and our own justification a sin that somebody else is committing and making it big, sin is sin. And Jesus was not over concerned with the act of adultery that she had committed as much as he was with her conscience being cleaned of all of the clutter because it had been an accepted way of life for her, apparently. If everybody in the town knew who she was and where she could be found and when the act was going on, it must have been town news. So Jesus said, I'm not going to condemn you. Nobody else is going to condemn you. So you go and sin no more. You're clean. Now, can our conscience become cluttered up? Sure it can. In Hebrews, I believe it is. Let me see if I can find it. Where we want to go, I think it's Hebrews chapter 8 or chapter 9. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 9. I give you a little bit of what's going on here. Is Paul's trying to explain to him what the old sacrifice has done. And let's pick up, we're going to have to go back to verse 1, folks. Then verily the first covenant had the ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, and there was a golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that had budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of the glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always in to the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way unto the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Listen now, which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. They could give the sin offering, but there was nothing in a sin offering to purge the conscience. Verse number 10, which stood only, and this is talking about the sacraments and the things that they did, which stood only in the meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, bless God, Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by greater and more perfect tabernacle. You know, we read about Solomon. I think the adult Sunday school went through Solomon. How fantastic must that have been? And when me and Cheryl went down there and they had that replica, Brother Robbie, I'm telling you, it was beautiful. Seeing the white marble and all of the gold was just breathtaking. And I'm sure you can imagine how breathtaking it was, so much that when the queen come up, she said, the half has not been told. This place is fine. But the tabernacle that is made now, isn't that what it says? But Christ, become a high priest of good things, come by greater and more perfect tabernacle. You are that tabernacle. Greater and more perfect. Not made with the hands, that is to say, not with this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered in once. How many times do you have to be saved? Ain't that sweet? He entered in once into that holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for who? For if the blood of bull and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. Now, if all of this got God to take his, can I use you, brother? You're going to, if all of this stuff that he brought and he gave to Robbie this morning, here's his sacrifice. He gives to Robbie. And this makes us all look on Rick now as being completely clean. Now, if those worthless things can make his flesh clean, what does the scripture say? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, to purge what? You don't have to be guilty anymore. Our Bible speaks of the heart of man time and time again, but John tells us, I believe it's in 1 John chapter 1 or chapter 3, one or the other, it says, if our heart condemn us not, if our heart condemn us, then, let's go there. Flip over to 1 John if you want to. 1 John chapter number 3, verse number 20. For if our heart condemn us, who? What, if anybody's there, just tell me. If our heart condemns us, that means if Rick feels condemned in his conscience, even though he's given the sacrifice, he's asked God to forgive him, even though he still begins, his heart says, well, you're still just rotten nothing. What's the scripture say? God is greater than Rick's feelings. You are what God says you are. regardless of how you feel, regardless of what you think, you have become a child. That's why the scripture tells us that he gave them powers to as many as would that they might become sons of God. And if sons, also heirs to the eternal glory that Christ Jesus has given for us, we are a priestly generation. I know sometimes when I wake up in the morning, honey, I may not look like a priest, but I am a priest ordained of God through the blood of the Lamb. And I have to drag myself in there, Brian, and I just run a comb through it, wet my hands, slick it back. If it lays, it does. If it don't, I am the righteousness of God. It ain't perfect. It ain't the best. But it's the automobile God give me to drive around. This is the temple. Back over in Hebrews 9. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from what? Dead works to serve the living God. Now, what we have to do is go back into your being, because your conscience can be all muddled up with a bunch of dead junk. That's what it says. Now, notice, it doesn't say to take your conscience away, Rick. Just going to pull it away from you because you don't need it no more. Didn't say that. Need to purge it a little bit. Purging there means to clean it up. Clean it up. Let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 12. How do we clean our conscience? How do we get there? How is it that we can have this mind? Because if you start to look up the word conscience in your concordance and you follow it all through the scriptures, you'll find more times than not, you're going to continually hear Jesus, Peter, Paul, John, all of them saying, have a good conscience. Keep the conscience clear. Have a good conscience towards your fellow man. How can I have a good conscience towards Rick by not going over there and telling Robbie a bunch of garbage about him? How can I have a good conscience towards God? By obeying what His Word tells me. How can I have a good conscience? Simply by verse number 1, chapter 12 of Romans says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. There's your first way. That's the way you're going to keep your conscience clear. Because this world's going to tell you, Rick, don't think bad about that. Brother, look, don't you go to church. You're all right then. I don't go to church. I'm okay. Don't worry, everybody. Brother, everybody's going to lose their temper. That's just part of man. You know, it's the more that they want you to get in the boat. But it's not telling us that. I can give you some scripture on it. 1 Peter 1:14. Says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves after the according to the former lust in your ignorance. You once were ignorant. Now, I know ignorant is a bad word today, but it wasn't then. Ignorance simply means unlearned. There's some things that I didn't know about till I got saved and I started getting into the Word. I used to be ignorant to the fact of some things, Jimmy, but now I can't use ignorant as I can say I don't pay no attention to it. I can say I didn't hear it. I can say I'm not receiving it. I can say the real good one, oh, God hasn't convicted me of that yet. Like God's going to work somewhere in your future and say, okay, now, Ray, here's the list. I'm going to convict you of all this stuff, but not today. What if Ray dies in between now and then? So when somebody tells me, well, God hadn't convicted me of that yet, I say, oh, yeah, he has, or you wouldn't even be telling me yet. It's that simple. Ephesians 2:2 tells us, wherein times past you walked according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air. There wasn't nothing we would do. I don't know about you. I can get with Robbie on this. There wasn't nothing. What was the limit? What stopped us from sinning before you were saved? What was too bad? What was too terrible? What was too honoring? Nothing was. But now we have a different look on things. And by cleaning up our conscience, the Holy Spirit is going to be able to speak to our soul and our spirit to be able to pull us back to where that we can realize who we are in Christ and that we don't have to walk after everything that somebody tells us to do. We don't have to eat every plate that's handed down to us from this world. Matthew 24:38-39 tells us, For in that day, as before the flood, they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away. So shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. All the, even through the building of the ark. Even, I mean, I don't know about you all, but I would think, I don't know, I'm not there, I don't like to put myself in that situation. But wouldn't you just think it's strange seeing animals come walking to a boat on dry land and going in it? I mean, wouldn't something in your mind say, this just might be a God thing? But we know that how crowds are. And maybe as the crowd in the town began to gather around the ark, maybe there was only three or four really heavy non-believers. And the rest of them standing there going, well, it is kind of strange, but he's crazy. He's because I don't want to be separate. I don't want to be different. And not even till the flood came. Now, I believe the word says exactly what it means. When rain fell out of the sky, another thing they never seen. I'm sure they never seen animals climb up on the boat. They never seen rain fall to that day because the earth always got dew. So they see rain falling and still don't get it. But when the flood comes and washes them away, then they understand it. Folks, there's going to be a lot of people in this world. And when the rapture takes place, they'll understand afterwards. Now, I'm not going to get into a big theological debate about how they can and can't get saved after that. Look, I'm going to tell them while I am alive, get out on the first train. Don't put yourself through that. You can live for God now. I know you can. I have. 1 Thessalonians says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh as travail upon a woman with a child, and it shall not escape. They shall not escape it. We can't live in the security that this world gives you. I mean, I think, I may be naive, but I think our government and our military is doing a pretty good job of keeping us secure. I believe that. I may be in darkness, but until something goes off, I believe they're doing a good job. I believe that there's been things that try, but I don't rest in the security of them to protect me from everything because something can get through. Somebody somewhere. I can't just rely on the security of the Bullitt County Police. Break it down to the Hillview Police. They're not my security. My security is a prayer that I said a long time ago. And I tucked my jug on. I went out in my yard. And in the four corners, I said, Lord, this land is yours. I give it to you. And in my house, I anoint my house. I said, God, this is your house. You gave it to me. You brought it out. This is yours. Protect it. Watch over it. Keep it. I did the same thing to my garage, my camper, and my vehicles. When I get a new one, I slick that hood up. I say, God, this is going to take me back and forth to your house. This is going to help me to pick up other people to take them to church. It's going to help me to do your work. Sanctify this thing. Does that mean I never have a tire go flat? No, but I don't have to lose it when it does. My security is in God. If I obeyed every little whim that hit my mind that Satan would hit me with, I'd never go on vacation. Because somebody might break in. They'll find out I'm gone and get my stuff. So what? I'll buy some more. What if the house burns up? Got an insurance policy? We'll buy some more. You get that new wardrobe then. Completely from the ground up. Our security can't be found in the things that this world can afford, but your complete security found in God does one thing. The Hillview Police, they can stand out in my driveway like this. And I can look out there and see that man in uniform, and behind that badge stands the whole government. And that's what makes some people stay away. But if that man was standing there with his badge and all of the government, Satan can just push him aside and come right in. And start tormenting me with fear. Well, what if somebody shoots him? There goes my security. They can't. With God's security comes peace. With God's security is knowing your tomorrows are secured in Him. not in what I can do and what I can produce. I don't have a clue what's going on. I got a pretty good idea of what I plan on doing tomorrow. I plan on walking in, getting up, eating breakfast with Cheryl, and her telling me bye at the door and closing the door, and I drive out the driveway. I get there, KB's sitting at the end of the table saying, "Good morning, Terry," and I'll unlock the door, and I'll go in, and I'll start my day. That's my plan. But how many of us know in a snap every bit of that can change? And I can sit and fret, "Oh, no. Oh, no. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do if?" And get my list. But my peace and my security that is in Christ, regardless of what happens, He's going to give me the strength to handle it. Want some more scriptures? It goes on in verse number 2 there of Romans chapter 12. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's going to help purge all that stuff out of you. When you renew your mind daily, see, that's why, Ray, when you put that CD in, even though you might have heard that message and you didn't remember anything else, in the willingness to renew our mind, God will speak a word in your ear and take you to a new place off of the same old message. How many messages is in this? How many times have you read the same thing over and then all of a sudden you go, "I didn't notice that before. I didn't realize that." It's the same thing. That's why we get renewed day by day. And we have to make that conscious decision that we're going to renew ourselves with what? Either we're going to renew ourselves with the things that surround us and the worldly carnal things, or we're going to renew ourselves with the spiritual things which is in Christ Jesus. Correct? We have that choice. It's either or. Jesus was the one that come walking through. He never talked about being straddle of the fence or any of this stuff. He said either you're in or you're out. You're a wheat or you're tare. It's either or, one or the other. Either we're going to do one or the other. The two can't mix. It can't. No matter how much we try, I'll bring it home. No matter how much I try, I can't bring the world into my walk with Christ and try to get the two societies to mix. They will not. Because one will rise up and crush the other. So he tells us in Romans chapter 8, he says, "For they that are after the flesh do what? Mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, of the Spirit." Now notice he said mind. When you tell your kids to mind, what does it mean? They did exactly what you told them to. So those that are of the flesh are going to do exactly what their flesh tells them to. But those that are of the Spirit is going to do what the Spirit tells them to. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now we also have all kinds of thought that comes up in 2 Corinthians. And I want you to turn there on this one. Chapter 10. We really need to get a hold of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me find that. Let's see where I want to go. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Even though Rick's going to walk and his tabernacle is fleshly, it ain't going to do him no good to fight the flesh. Brother, things are going to happen. You might, I don't know what your button is, but say you whack your thumb with a hammer at work. Flesh hurts. You're going to go on McDonald's, they're going to be a line 10 miles long and you ain't going to be able to get nothing. It rises up. Or somebody just smarts off to you and says that one thing. Boom! It don't do you no good to war with that, but to contain it. That's what we have to do. Put this into action before this comes, and then our conscience won't have to come and say, "Well, okay, Rick, you know the scenario, on your knees, repent so we can get forgiveness. We don't want to go burn for this one." Right? So we need to think before we act. Verse number 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down," listen, "imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God." To exalt itself, it means to interrupt. So you can be working, having that good day, and bam! And interrupt your knowledge, I'm telling you. Mash your thumb, it'll interrupt your knowledge of God. You can be singing a hymn and things change when you mash your thumb, right? But he tells us that we're going to take that, everything that you could do. You got the hammer? You could sling that thing and throw them how mad, just show them how mad you are. You could holler and scream and use all kinds of foul language and kick the machine, whatever it is. You could do all of that stuff. Or you can just say, man, that is really bad. I'll be back going to the emergency room again. You get another check on your head, brother. So he's telling us, as these things pop in our mind, you know, Vicky and Chelsea really don't like you. What do we do with that thought?
Cast it down.
That quick. Ray didn't really shake your hand. You always got to throw yourself on him. You notice he kind of tries to avoid you. What should we do with those things? Throw it down. And if it stays on you, you get up and you go back here and say, Vicky, sis, have I done anything to offend you? That's plumb Bible, isn't it? And you got Satan sitting there going, oh no, they're catching on to this thing. I need another plan. Why? Because the weapons of your warfare are not carnal. The carnal thing is, well, if they don't like me, I'll stay away from Vicky and Chelsea. And they can sit over there underneath their little blanket and they can be them. And I'll stay up here and be me. That's a carnal thing, right? But God has not called us to carnality. He has called us to just righteousness and peace and love towards who? Our fellow man. By this, they will know we belong to Him. Where was we at? Verse number 5, I think. Bringing in captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having a readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Brother, you don't know it, but you did that this morning. You stood up and you said, Debbie, I was disobedient and that ain't going to happen again. And Satan said, we'll see about that, Ray. But I noticed today you had to stand up again. He avenged that act. So now you got to go, well, I can't hit Ray again. I can't knock him out of doing what God said because he's determined now. If the Lord tells you to do something, brother, I just believe you're going to do it now. Walking in obedience feels a lot better than not, don't it? So bring those thoughts into captivity. Turn them over to the obedience of Christ. I may be nothing, but if God tells me to go over and pray for my brother, I'm going to do it. Well, what if ain't nothing wrong with you? Well, what if your prayer is going to counteract what might be going to happen tomorrow? And what if I sit there and I felt, man, I just need to pray for Rick about his job tomorrow. But I don't know, how's he going to take it? That's going to look funny, interrupt service. And he comes to work Wednesday with that big bandage on his thumb. Said, man, I was at work Monday. Wham! Hit my thumb with a hammer. Could God be so interested in Rick Hall that he would want somebody to protect his thumb? He's got another one over here. Would God be worried about that? Yes. Yes. You have to see every aspect of you God is concerned with. Every single aspect of your life. Over in 2 Corinthians 11:3, he says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Sometimes Christ is so simple, it just don't seem right. It just don't make sense. Well, he tells us in Philippians some things to think on. We know what that is. We've heard it. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things that are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. We don't need to sit around and just think about everything that's terrible and nasty. We need to think on the good things. I told Cheryl the other day, we got a letter in the mailbox, and when I opened it up, I said, I didn't thought that was our $5,000 a day that man wrote us that letter and said we was going to get. He done told me somebody in Louisville with the initials TR is going to get it, brother. I'm expecting him to show up in the driveway with his little balloons and flowers and going to give it to us. I'm going to think on that. That's a good thing. That'd be an honest thing. That'd have some virtue to it. That'd be just because I deserve it. We can't, is that living in just like a fantasy land if we decide that we're not just going to worry about everybody? Is that like just totally out of this world that I'm not going to worry about tomorrow because I may not be here for it anyway? Is that just out of this world thinking? Good, that's how I'm supposed to think. That's what he said. Keep our minds and our affections on the things of God. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 10 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." Listen now. "I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God." You know how powerful that is all by itself, Sister Amy? You know how strong that is? I'm not going to give Carol a book this thick. God's going to take His time to send the Holy Spirit to get you by yourself and gently write. Now, I'm sure if they had to do some kind of surgery on Carol, they wouldn't open up and find a book of the law in there. So apparently, he must be going to deal with her soul and her conscience together with the Holy Spirit. But if it's all cluttered up with this other stuff, she'll never be able to get closer to God to receive those things. Because he's going to be walking around in guilt and in defeat. "I'm just a little worm. I'm never amounting to nothing." No, you're not. You're walking in Christ Jesus. And you need to see yourself as being that holy being that God has made you to be. I read a thing in one of the commentaries that I got. There was a young man that was at a university and something happened. And the dean called him into his office. And he was really surprised at what this young man done. And they said the name of the university. That's gone, but a lot of things go when you get there, ain't it, Carly? But he had this young man sitting there, and he's saying, "You know, I would have expected this out of 90% of the people here." And he said, "Look, all I did was I just reacted and done what 90% of the people in this university would have done in that situation." And the dean looked at him and said, "Yeah, but you could have been the one to bring it down to 89. You could have been the one more that would have been different. And if everybody would be that one more to be different, those percentages would change. The one more to walk away and not let your conscience eat you up with bad works, but your conscience be allowed to digress with the Holy Spirit and bring down the understanding and the reality of who you are in Christ Jesus. The conscience will do His work if we let it. Thank God He does. I mean, look, and it's been a while, but let's go ahead and clear this up. Condemnation, brother, is when you've sinned and you've got forgiveness, you've asked God to forgive you, and I try to keep that sin over your head. That's condemnation. That's condemning Him for what He's already forgiven for. Conviction, on the other hand, is like the nerves in the bottom of my feet. They could be a piece of glass or a nail or something right here, and with no nerves in my foot, I could step on it, stand here and preach till I bled to death and fell over because I'd never know anything. Conviction is to our soul and our spirit what them nerves are to your body. When you whack it with a hammer, you're going to know it. When you do wrong, the conviction sets in so that you can correct it and then move on. It would do me absolutely no good to constantly be, that's where Paul said, let's move on. Let's graduate from just the old things and let's move on into the completeness of Christ. Let's move on into the spiritual understanding, into the mysteries, into the knowledge, and into the thresholds. Let's move on as Christ has. He has given us the most powerful thing to carry us. The teachings of the Holy Spirit, who knows all things and is most obedient to the Father. We have that as a gift. God loved you so much, brother, in spite of yourself, he said, I'm going to give you this guy, this Holy Spirit. Here you go, Rick. He's going to lead you around and teach you everything. We need to follow the Holy Spirit. Don't be children of disobedience. Let's be children of righteousness as God has called us. Amen? Because we can walk. Look, folks. God didn't just save us to have the victory someday, Brian, in the wild blue yonder. If I live through it, Jesus will come and get me and I'll have a good life. That's not how he set this up. He said so we could have life, which is life here, and life more abundant, which is eternal. Two things. We get them both. He said, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to leave you with something. Not the peace of this world, but my peace. My peace. And we know what he told the disciples time and time again. I come to do the will of him that sent me. Let's do the will of him that sent us. And no, it's not all time going out and seeing how many people we can get to come to church, how many people we can witness to. Sometimes it's living a Christ-like life. Not to belittle either one of those, because it's important. If somebody didn't invite us to church, guess why would none of us be here? Somebody be living in this house and maybe renting it from somebody. I don't know. So conscience does its job. The Holy Spirit does its job if we allow him to. They're two perfect gentlemen. Ray, Rick, come here. Here we go. I know, Debbie, you're going to have a problem with this, but shake your head, brother.
I'm perfect.
The Holy Spirit and our conscience are perfect gentlemen. They're not bullies. Now, it would be easy for them to come, and we get little Sarah over here, or little Sarah, or anybody. Pretty big fellas. Can't say that with women. Can't say big women. Yeah. No, that's bad. But we could stand somebody else up here, and they could force them into doing whatever. But they're not going to do that because it has to be by your own will, by faith. By faith. So when you start to have them thoughts, picture these two little faces here. I want you to put a face with it. This is the perfect gentleman that are going to lead you. Who got big hearts? Now come on, Debbie, you know you got to agree with that. Big heart. And I believe, don't y'all want to see everybody, look around at all these people in here. Don't you want to see every one of them just exceed in God and do the best
Absolutely.
Possibly that they can?
Amen.
Not have another bad day.
Good days.
Not have another hospital visit. Not have another bill go unpaid. Not have anything bad happen at work. Not have to go through anymore. If you all could will that, wouldn't you two just will
Absolutely.
That?
That,
sure as they would being in their flesh, how much more the Spirit of God. I'm done.